In Colossians 2:12, for example, it speaks of how we were buried with him. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and note that that is a correction from what's in the text where it says 1 Timothy 3:15. And it probably says that online too. Make that correction online, students. 1 Timothy 3:16 speaks of how he was justified. Having taken our sins, our sin nature, and all of its manifestations upon himself, God justified him as having been the Lamb without spot or blemish. And we were justified with him. We are in him. He was justified by the Father and declared guiltless. Do you understand that you're standing too? Do you understand your guiltless before the Father tonight?
Amen.
Do you understand that everything in your life that had to do with guilt and shame is gone, washed away by the blood of Jesus? And the Father designed it that way because he wanted to justify you in him, just as he justified Jesus, as is spoken of in this scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16. And in Colossians 2:13, it speaks of how we were made alive with him. Not only did God put my sin upon him and made him sin with my sin, but he put me upon him. He took all that I am, that's not glorifying God, falling short, missing the mark, sin, guilt, and he put it on him. And he took it to the cross. And there it was killed, destroyed, and buried, and left there forever when Jesus raised up out of the tomb. The author says this, and that's why it's in quotes, "My spiritual and death," let me start that again, "My spiritual death and union with Satan were wiped out."
Yes.
So in your text on page 70, here's what I want to read for you, and it might be good for you to just highlight this as well, or bracket it or something like that, okay? It's right at the top of page 70. When Jesus died on the cross, he and I went to the place where I should have gone alone. Place of separation from God. Punishment. But he went with me, not just to be my buddy, to be my substitute. My substitute. To take upon himself all that rightly should have fallen upon me in terms of judgment and condemnation. He went there to suffer in my stead. He was bearing my sin with me, that old spiritually dead self. He suffered there until the claims of justice against me had been satisfied and there was no longer any charge against me. All right. Mark that little place. Let's go back to our text then. To our outline, excuse me. So right below the line that we read for the text, where it said, "My spiritual death in union with Satan were wiped out," we're going on from there. Jesus and I, in him, went to the place where I should have gone alone, to be separated from God. But here's what happened. Jesus, it says in our outline, didn't go there on his own account. He went there on my account. Ephesians 2:6 reminds us that he raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places. In the mind of justice, we were recreated down there at the time Christ was, because he is the head of the body, the firstborn of the dead. Our inner man is now a new creation, and we have received a new nature, the nature of the Father. Now the Spirit, through the Word, is building into us the ability to live as Jesus did. Ready to write? Several things are right here in this next section. When the Word dwells in a believer's heart, it gains control of his whole being. The Lordship of Jesus over a life is in reality the Lordship of the Word. The Word gains such importance in our lives, it dominates our thinking. We begin to understand the nature of love, which surpasses sense knowledge, and the Father's dream is being fulfilled. We are being filled with all the fullness of God. The Father has so filled us with his nature that we do love acts unconsciously. Chapter 9, Sharing with Him is the title. In regard to the legal side, we have shared with Him in His crucifixion. He shared our infirmities, our disease. He took them upon Himself. Deity became sin. When he imparted himself to us, he gave us a new self in place of the old self. He is the head of the body. The old, fallen, sin-ruled self was displaced. And the new Jesus, the made in his image part, became our new self. Consider John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. This shows our utter oneness. We become the fruit-bearing part of Him. If we share in His resurrection, and we have, then we share in His victory over Satan, the adversary. I love these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and they read so wonderfully from the Amplified Version. And he, the Father, raised us up together with him, Jesus, when we believed in Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come, he might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassed riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. We were raised and seated. Why in heavenly places? Because wherever Jesus is, we are. Wherever the head is, the body is. We died with him, resurrected with him, and shared being seated with him. He is sharing with us in our ministry as branches of the vine, sharing the fruit we bear. We become partakers of God's divine nature. As you yield to the inward life of God in your spirit, you will be a conqueror over your reasoning faculties until your mind becomes renewed through the reading of the Word. Reading the Word is the unveiling of the mind of Christ. When we read the Word, we become partakers of the mind of Christ. We see, hear, think, smell, taste, and feel all that Jesus does. God has senses, and he uses them. Isn't that what we learn in the incarnation? God became flesh. He lived like us. He smelled like us. He saw like us. He heard like us. He has senses and he uses them. The more we read the Word, the more we begin to realize what God is doing, thinking, feeling, seeing, and hearing. The more we allow the Word to come into our lives and we yield our lives to it, the more we move beyond just a sense knowledge of Jesus and a sense knowledge of what God is doing, and we begin to have spirit revelation of what God is doing.
Yes, sir.
We reign with Christ. We have shared with him from the cross to the throne. Romans 5:17 reminds us of this. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in what? Triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That would make a wonderful confession. When the devil's knocking at your door and he doesn't want to go away, I've received the gift of God's grace and righteousness, and I will live in triumph over you, over sin and death, through Jesus Christ. The first or old covenant law is called what?
Law of sin and
death. The law of the new covenant is called the law of the Spirit of life. E.W. Kenyon in his book outlined a number of things that are listed in these two columns, one under the law of sin and one under the law of the Spirit. And then toward the bottom, there are several things that we conclude from what he outlined in about the first or six or seven points. So let's go over these in comparison with each other. The law of sin put men in bondage and exposed sin. The law of the Spirit freed men from sin. Under the law of sin, sin and death are from the adversary. Under the law of the Spirit, Jesus inaugurated a new covenant. He did away with the old. Under the law of sin, it was never for new creation people like you and me. Under the law of the Spirit, it's for every believer. The new covenant is for every believer with all its promises. The law of sin was sealed with the blood of goats and bulls. That was a temporary thing. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the law of the Spirit is the law of a covenant that was sealed with the very blood of Jesus. He himself took it into the heavenly holy of holies. In regard to the law of sin, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are expositions of the law. Under the law of the Spirit, the epistles of Paul are given to us to explain much of the new covenant. So under the law of sin, we probably would think of the Ten Commandments. Under the law of the Spirit, we would think about the one commandment, to love. To love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The law of sin governs the spiritually dead. The law of the Spirit governs the recreated man and woman. The law of sin never brought anyone to Christ. But in the law of the Spirit, Holy Spirit brings us to Christ.
Yes.
The law of sin couldn't change the heart, but the law of the Spirit births a whole new heart. Haven't we experienced that? And isn't that a big amen? Yes. The law of sin was not permanent. The blood of bulls and goats were not a permanent solution. The law of the Spirit, sealed by the blood of Jesus, is a forever covenant promise. Under the law of sin, sins were covered. They were covered. Remember, Adam and Eve were covered by the Lord with skins after they had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves?
Yes.
God covered their sin. He covered their shame. That's the nature of the old law of sin and death. But the new law of life in the Spirit is that all of our sin is wiped away, cleansed, washed by the blood of Jesus, and we experience forgiveness for all time. Whereas under the old covenant, every year the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood and receive atonement for the people in his communion with God. Jesus did it once and for all and forever. The first five commandments focus on loving God. The second five on loving people. But the new covenant law is not designed for men outside of Christ. So the old covenant was designed, what? To be a teacher. To lead people to the knowledge of the Lord and what he expected. To lay out a way for them to have an old covenant relationship with him. And to receive the covering of their sin every year. And to know that God cared for them and didn't want them to live under that guilt. But all of that looked forward to the cross. Remember last week we talked about how we know that in the work of Jesus Christ there was a looking forward to us. Jesus was dying for those who would come after him. And there was looking backward. He did a redemptive work for those who lived by faith under the old law. He was looking backwards. There's a forward from the cross and backward from the cross in which Jesus accomplished salvation, perfected the salvation of those who lived by faith, such as Abraham, remember? Amen. Galatians 3, 21 and 22 says this, if there's a conflict then between God's law and that's a question. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying him. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. The moment a Gentile, one without God, becomes a new creation, he stops being a Gentile. 1 Corinthians 10:32 is important in this regard. Do not offend Jews or Greeks or even the church of God. It shows us that in the New Testament sense of things, there are three categories or types of relationships that a person could have with God. They could live as a Jew, live under the old law. They could be Gentiles who had no responsibility for the law because it wasn't given to them, as outlined in our text. And the church, those of us who are believers. Okay, we're moving on to page 4. The people who are trying to live today, I would add, under the Mosaic law, don't understand Galatians 3:21. The law cannot and will not make us right with God. That kind of a life is rooted in pride. I can be good enough. I can measure up. Why would God punish me? I'm not so bad. Those are things we've probably heard people say, maybe said ourselves before we came to Christ. We can't combine the old and new, the old covenant and new covenant, the law of sin and the law of the Spirit. It's dangerous. It creates legalism. If trying to operate in the old or both brings someone into bondage, then separating the two can create what? Freedom. That's spoken about in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new beginning, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Gentiles were never under the law. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And it goes on in verse 5, for those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which gratify the body. But those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, His will and purposes. The Greek word sarx here is translated as the flesh. And it could be interpreted with these other considerations. To be born of natural generation. To be born of the sensuous nature. To be born with the animal nature, with cravings which incite to sin. E.W. Kenyon says this, they that are after the senses are ruled by the senses, because they are accustomed to obeying them, and those that are after the Spirit are accustomed to obeying the things of the Spirit. The Greek word for Spirit is pneuma. It means the recreated Spirit. That's who you are. You are a recreated Spirit. And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Flesh is under the dominion of darkness and death. The recreated spirit is under the dominion of Zoe, life. Zoe, the Greek word for life, you probably heard that, which means absolute fullness of life. It's not just that you're breathing, but it's about a quality of life that comes from God and is available to you. The Greek word irene means peace. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And here it means a state of tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, security, safety. It's a loaded word, isn't it? Prosperity, fearing nothing from God. And I love this one. Removal of estrangement from God.
Amen.
That feeling that I'm so far away from God. He wouldn't want me. I'm so nasty. He'd never love me. He'd never help me. Removal of estrangement is caught up in this word irene, which we translate peace. God's peace involves the removal of that estrangement, that taking away of that awful feeling that we're separated from someone, including God. Paul continues in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Something's happened to you. Holy Ghost is living in you. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. If you belong to Him at all, He's in there. He's in there. Does He want more of you today than yesterday? Absolutely. Are there deeper experiences with God beyond salvation? Yes, there are. What's the most common one you could think of? A second experience with God after salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
Verse 10, if Christ lives in you, though your natural body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, which He provides. He provides. He provides. You don't work for it. You don't try to earn it. You don't try to store up bounty points. He provides it. So sin can no longer rule your senses. That's the outcome of living the Spirit-controlled life. Page 9. The new law, the law of Spirit, law of the Spirit of life, cannot rule spiritually dead men any more than the Ten Commandments can rule spiritually alive men. Jesus' new law of love is for the new creation. The Ten Commandments were for the old way. Picking it up with chapter 11 in our text, the renewed mind. The joy we receive when we become new creations must be tended by something on the word. Anybody got a guess? Feeding. Eat the word.
Yes.
Somebody I live with likes to say. Feeding on the word.
That's it.
Joy, that is the joy of your salvation, will die out if it's not tended. Remember what David wrote in Psalms 51:12? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We can live in that place of joy by meditating on Him. We learn in this process that our senses can be subjected and controlled, but they will never be recreated. We purify our mind, let me say that again, we purify our mind and senses, removing unnecessary, unwise thoughts and ideas through meditating on the Word. You're casting down imaginations and you're building up new positive strongholds in the Word. This process of purification does not come in the way the blood of Jesus purifies and cleanses our spirit man, I would say instantaneously, but in the same way that fire refines gold. It's a process that brings about a separation that gets rid of the dross and leaves the pure faith in Christ in our lives, in our mind, our will, our emotions, the soulish part of us. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. 1 Corinthians 10:23. The mind slowly but surely, as it feeds on the Word, meditates in the Word, practices and lives the Word, comes into the fellowship of the recreated Spirit. There comes a fellowship between your born-again spirit man and your soulish mind, will, and emotions. They begin to be in sync with each other because you're meditating on the Word. You're casting down imaginations that exalt themselves against the things of God. And you're building a new foundation like the wise man is spoken of here in this little portion. The wise man who built his house upon the rock. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 are important to us. They say, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. When we offer our bodies, we offer all of ourselves, all of our senses, upon the altar. In other words, we come to the place of saying, Lord, I want to give you everything, including this part of my life where I've been living by my senses. I've been feeding the flesh. And it's gotten me nowhere. I want to lay my senses, my whole self, including the way I think, and the things that are attractive to me and the things that incite me to sin, as we just read earlier, I want to lay those on your altar and have you consume them with your holy fire as I meditate on the Word and live it and practice it.
Amen.
Paul goes on in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed. What does that mean? Changed. Be changed. Be changed into a whole new being in your soul.
Yes, yes.
You know, sometimes people say, when they hear about somebody found Jesus, people never change. Give it a month, a week, 6 years. They'll be back to the same old them. No. The renewing of your mind will transform you. It will make you into a different person in the soulish part of you, in your mind, will, and emotions, bringing you in line with the Spirit, as we were just talking about a minute ago. Let's go on. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called to prove, to show what God's will is, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth and proving what the kingdom looks like.
Amen.
People need to see that there's not only a power to cause us to be born again, but there's power in the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit through it to bring our mind, will, and emotions, our flesh, in subjection to the things of the Spirit. So our spirit that praises Jesus and our soul that didn't used to are now on the same page. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our minds have been fashioned after the things of the world. Here's the answer. Redirect them.
Amen.
Redirect them. Get into the Word and redirect your old-fashioned ideas about the things of the world. Redirect them and go another way. Your mind must come under the dominion of your recreated spirit. We must recognize the threefold lordship. Lordship of the Word, Lordship of Jesus, and the Lordship of love. And remember, God is love. We must allow the Word to infiltrate every part of us. Otherwise, we will always be teetering between right and wrong. Instead of utilizing the Word, we utilize other people and value their thoughts above the Word, hoping they have it right. That's a form of idolatry. We will forever, say forever,
forever,
be offering our mind to the Lord to be renewed. It's a constant process.
Yes, sir.
There will always be areas we need to submit or resubmit to Him as we walk through life. Now on to page 6. As we submit our mind, we come to know the will of the Father and begin walking out of darkness and into light. The more we meditate, the more we walk out of darkness into God's light. If you've ever been in a dark place where there was no light and suddenly you caught just a little glimmer of light, didn't you start walking toward it? Yeah. And it seemed like there was more of it. You could see more light. And he kept walking. And he kept walking. And that's what this part of our spiritual life is like. When we're born again, boom! We're recreated. Crucified with Christ, raised with Him, and seated in heavenly places. But our mind is still engaged with the world. The flesh is still saying, I want this, and I want that. And the Lord is saying, I don't need so.
There we go there.
And in the midst of those cravings, we talked about that last week. In the midst of those cravings for things that are not of God, if we just begin to meditate on the Word a little bit, just come to worship, just pray. Just pray with a friend if you don't know how to pray. We just begin to get a little glimpse of the light. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will meet us in a moment like that.
He does.
He will meet us with a ray of light that as we begin to follow it, we begin to say, that was wonderful, Lord. I enjoyed worshiping you. I feel better. I feel like I'm getting my senses in subjection to this born-again spirit man inside of me. And it felt so good just to worship for 5 or 10 minutes. I think today I'm going to worship for 20 or 30, or I'm going to worship for an hour, or I'm going to beat on the Word for a couple hours. I'm just going to block out some time. And it just might begin with the slightest little thing. You know, I've had people mock the verse of the day thing. People who think they're so high and mighty spiritually and above us all. Begin with your Bible app or the notes in the back of your Bible or some devotional book and just Let God feed you a burst today. If you don't know what else to do, if you just feel lost and you're struggling, just hang on to whatever piece of debris of life comes by. You know, if you're out drowning in the ocean and a part of a sailboat came by, it was just a piece, but you thought, I think I could float on that a while. Okay. Latch hold of that thing. Latch hold of that verse of the day. Latch hold of that little devotional book. Latch hold of whatever it takes to help you take one more step toward the light of coming to the place where your mind and your spirit are in sync and your flesh is submitted to the Spirit of God manifested in your spirit. That's where the joy is. I just want to say again, I was thinking about during our break, how much the Lord meets me in these studies. Just reading the scriptures. Sometimes even just reading some corollary scripture. You know, I see the scripture in the book and I go searching for something else. My eye falls on a verse, let's say in the same chapter, but it isn't what we're studying exactly. But the light of the Lord breaks in. The warmth of the Spirit. That's what we long for. That's what we need. That's what really satisfies the deepest cravings in our hearts. I might not make it through all this, but I'm happy. So here it is.
That's really cute.
Reread this. The more we meditate, the more we walk out of darkness and into God's light. His word is the lamp to my feet and light to my path. I was going to have us read out loud together this next passage, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, but for the sake of time, I'm going to assign that to you as homework. Would you just make a note of that? So verse 6 from that passage speaks of the wrath of God is coming. Paul is showing the uncleanness of the natural mind dominated by the senses. God wants the new man to be brought into perfect harmony with his thinking faculties. The new man, the born-again spirit, in harmony with your thinking faculties, your reasoning, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That can't happen until your mind is renewed. Colossians 3:10 in the AM says, and put on the new spiritual self, who's being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. In the New Living Translation, it says in the wonderful way, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. If you find a believer who doesn't walk in love, it's because his mind hasn't been renewed. We can't just read the Word and think that's what is renewing our mind. We have to live the world. It's like the wise man. Again, who built his house on the rock. It has to become part of us. We have to make it a way of life. He didn't just talk about, I ought to build my house on the rock and then go and build it on the sand. No. He lived the life. He did the work. He built it on the rock. That's what we're called to do in our relationship with God. Build it on the rock of our experience with Him, build it on the rock of His Word, build it on the rock of our relationship with God, and bringing our minds in subjection to the things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. To renew in the Greek means to cause to grow up, to make new, to be changed into a kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state. We've learned to meditate on the Word, haven't we? Here's your memory verse. Anybody memorize Joshua 1:8 last week and can say it out loud, real loud for everybody?
Don't worry, I'm right there with you.
I just had it.
Kira got it. She studied.
Okay. I did it in the NLT. Study this book of instruction continuously. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you.
Come on now. Wait a minute now. Come on, girl.
Awesome. Awesome.
Needed that verse.
I hate that moment where you know you have it, and the moment comes and you get it.
And you get there, and it's like
your brain just goes off somewhere else. And we love you, and we appreciate you trying, and we feel for you. And we've been there. We've
I have.
Yeah, just wait till you up front preaching sometime and slip away. Oh my goodness. You start hearing preachers telling the little stories that you know you've heard them tell before. That's probably one of those moments. Whatever they had in mind to say, you just slip away. All right. Back to business. The glorious business. Sharing this precious gospel. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time." He prepared them ahead of time. God prepared them ahead of time. God prepared this time for you ahead of time. He prepared them ahead of time that we should walk in them. God brought you to a place where you were tapping online and you're going, "I don't know, Lord, you want me to go to this school? I mean, this is 9 months. 9 months every Thursday, Lord. There's a bunch of books to read. Are you sure?" And there came that little invitation by the Spirit. And he said, "Yeah, I'm sure. Were you sure with me?" And you went ahead and you punched that button, you sent in your registration, and here you are. God prepared it ahead of time, and he invited you to be here. And you decided to walk in it. His ability has been given to you. Let's back up just the line before that, because I kind of got ahead of myself. He has prepared you to walk in his will. His ability has been given to you. His strength is at your disposal. The good deeds that he would have you perform are within the range of your ability, the ability he has given you. In the natural, every father's desire is that they reproduce themselves and create sons and daughters that are like them. And we could say the same for mothers. God the Father is the same way. It's his heart, his dream, to reproduce himself in all of us. You know God is not against you. He's for you. He wants to reproduce himself in us. He wants to give all the good stuff that's in him to you and have it brought to manifestation in your life. Peg, does that make you happy?
Yes.
I see it nodding away. It makes me happy. It makes me happy to think that my Heavenly Father loved me so much, he's not up there going, "Oh, you missed it here, you missed it there, you missed it, missed it, missed it." No, he's saying, "I want you to grow up just to be like me. I want you to be filled up with me, in love with me like I'm in love with Jesus. I love you just like I love him." we could get that down in our depths of our hearts, what a difference that would make. Okay, I kind of want to wander off and go preaching, but I'm going to stick to my notes and do my teaching like I'm supposed to. So now, we're on page 7, for those of you who have numbered pages, and for those of you online, it's the page that begins, the Father builds His Word into us by, or we could say in these ways, by feeding on the Word, we've talked about that, by practicing the Word, and by living the Word. I would say it this way. Feeding on the Word is taking in the Word. Practicing the Word is beginning to put the principles to work in our lives. And living the Word is making it the sure foundation, the absolute determining factor in how we live our lives. Galatians 4:19 says this, my little children, for who I am again, in the pains of labor until Christ is completely and permanently formed within you. Paul's talking here about the process of building Christ in us. That process may be slow, but it will come about. Until Christ is formed in us, the world will only see religion. They will not be able to see Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow, in the Greek, means to increase. As a baby or plant grows and flourishes, we are called to grow and tend the garden of our spirit. The word grace here means love at work. The Greek word here means love gifts. Gifts. God is at work giving us love gifts that help us come to the knowledge of Jesus. That word knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is translated as knowledge, but it really means full knowledge, complete knowledge, exact or precise knowledge, up close and personal knowledge. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He longs to fill us with exact knowledge of the Father's will.
Yes.
In Colossians 1:9, we read, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The will, wisdom is to help us know how to apply revelation in our daily walk. How to use statements of facts as well as promises. Speaking of things from the Word, of course, is what it means here. How to share the gospel effectively and attractively. In this way, knowledge and wisdom helps us walk in a way that pleases the Father. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into that knowledge of all that God has given to us. Part of our walk is before the Father, and the other is before the world. Consider these verses from John 16 and John 15. Verses 23 and 24 in John 16 read, at that time, Jesus says, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and He will grant you your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. That's the will of the Father and of Jesus and of Holy Spirit for you. That as you engage in Spirit-led prayer and come to the Father in Jesus' name, He wants to give you that joy and have that experience that I've been talking about earlier. The joy I feel when I study the Word and prepare these lessons. And it's not the work that makes me happy. It's the Word. It's the fellowship with the Spirit. It's knowing when I read these words, Holy Spirit touches me. It's deep. And a tender moment. He wants to give us that deep, tender moment with Him that brings us abundant joy. Verse 11 of John 15. I have told you these things so that my joy and my delight may be where? In you. God isn't some over the heaven trying to spoil your fun. No. He wants you to feel the same joy that transpires between Jesus and the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in your life. Joy is something that comes into us in the recreated human spirit. It's not available to the natural man. This is what makes us irresistible to the world, is joy. It's Christ being formed in us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, if you abide in Jesus, and my words abide in you, that's a call to live a certain way. To abide in him and allow his words to abide in you, then we can say of ourselves, every believer is in Christ, that his words are not in every believer. So if we want to experience what Jesus was talking about, abiding in him, we have to allow his words to abide in us to live this joyful life. The believer has grown deep roots is the Spirit. Let me start over. The believer who has grown deep roots is the believer who values, meditates, and eats the Word. There it is again. James in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, but don't just listen to the Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And we read in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49, a person who listens to my teaching, that's Jesus, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on a solid rock. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. I prove that I'm growing in grace, growing in exact knowledge and discipleship by how I live my fruit-bearing life. We are made fruitful because of his ability that is worked inside of us. This is the heart of the Father, that we should desire to let him live his life in us, that we begin to enjoy our share of our inheritance in Christ. Colossians 1:12. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work in you, that is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit will take one truth after another and build them like bricks into your life until we become Jesus-minded, love-controlled, Father-pleasers. Make that your confession. I'm a Jesus-minded, love-controlled, Father-pleaser. Yeah, I am. As we submit to the Father and do good works, we begin realizing more and more it's not our ability, it's God's ability. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. God doesn't want us to become self-sufficient in the worldly sense, the sense world, flesh world sense of things. He wants us to realize that He's our sufficiency, our ability, our strength. 2 Corinthians 9, 10, 11 says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The fruit of righteousness, the same fruit Jesus produced, we are called to produce, because we are the branches that come off the vine, the branches that bear the fruit. The fruit of righteousness means the ability to stand in the Father's presence without shame, guilt, or condemnation, without fear, inferiority, or worry. And right there, we're back to page 70 of your text. The very purpose of this course is that you can come not to know it up here, but experience it down there, that everything is right between you and God, and you are a welcome part of the family. We have the same standing with the Father as Jesus, because we are part of the vine. We can't exaggerate the ability and greatness we now have residing in us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul said this, And so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His active spiritual power is in us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of His mighty strength, which He produced in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. The author of our text, E.W. Kenyon, says it this way. A more literal translation is, I want you to know what the exceeding greatness of the ability of God is on our behalf who believe. That ability is according to the strength of His might, which He worked in Christ when He had raised Him from the dead. According to 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those with the Antichrist spirit, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. My mic just died. The limitless one is inside of me, and you, and all who believe. Chapter 14. What we confess about ourselves. 1 John 1:9 is a familiar verse, and it says this, But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a standing with the Father, just like Jesus, because He became my sponsor. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 say, Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. This is our confession, that in the face of everything, He has equipped us with Himself. Not the end of the story, but the end of our lesson. Amen. All right. Now, I promised the online people we do some sharing of some important points. I want to go over them with you, too. If you'll get out your textbook and make some notations, we're going to go back over just a few key points in chapters 8 through 14. And this will help you down the road. I'm giving you hints all the time. I'm trying to bring to help you. So if you open your text, your textbook, not your notes, not your outline, the actual book you received, New Creation Realities, to page 72. I take just a moment to see if you can find the words where it says, when the word dwells in a believer's heart, it gains control of his whole being. Just make some sort of a highlight here, however you like to do it. That's a very key thought, and it's in chapter 8, on page 72. Everybody got it? Right nearby is this thought. The Father has so filled us with His nature that we do love acts unconsciously. Also, chapter 8, page 72. Just make a note of that one. And moving on to chapter 9, page 77. Find the place where it says, you are a partaker of God's divine nature. Let me say that again so that I kind of messed it up. You are a partaker of God's divine nature. Now to chapter 11.
Did you find it? We didn't find it.
Yes, sir. We didn't find it. See that today.
Okay.
Can't you see that today you are partaking of His divine nature?
Page 88.
Got it.
No. Which one did I read to you? You are a partaker of God's nature?
Yep. Got it.
Okay.
Tisha, did you get it?
I gave you the old page number.
Okay, then.
I'll rectify that next week. But add about 6 to 10 pages to it and you'll find it in chapter 9. My apologies.
No, we got it.
Yeah, we found it.
Okay. Is it on page 77?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I reached the point where I was no longer crossing out the old page number and only writing down the new page number, so it doesn't have any confusion. Can you read something around it and help the others find it? Just read it out loud. Where it is there, where you found it?
Towards the bottom, the second to last paragraph.
Yeah.
It starts with, can you see that to me we're partaking of the divine nature?
Okay. Thanks a lot. And for this purpose, let's skip past chapter 10 and go directly to chapter 11. Look at page 88. You're looking for the word renewed, that our senses cannot be renewed. Seems to me somewhere in the middle of the page.
Yeah.
Make note of that, and also write in there, recreated. Our senses cannot be recreated or renewed. In other words, they don't get born again, like your spirit man does. You have to be brought under subjection and controlled by the spirit. All right.
And a little further along in chapter 11, page 91.
Starting here.
Find where it says this. If you find a believer who doesn't walk in love, it's because his mind hasn't been renewed. Want to find it, Mike? Personally, I know I've got it marked in mine, but I don't have mine marked. It's right here underneath my page. Okay. And the last one for tonight, in terms of these big ideas, I'd call them. Go to chapter 12. Page 92. Where it says, the Father builds His Word into us as we feed on the Word, practice it, live it. Do you find that?
Third paragraph on the
page. Let me take a look at my book. Okay. Okay, what page did I say that was on?
92.
Yes, 92. About the one, they're all short paragraphs. One, two, third paragraph, the latter portion of it. Yeah, it's that paragraph, you were right. Was that Keisha that was reading that? We invite the Holy Spirit. Was that you, Keisha?
Yes.
Okay, we invite the Holy Spirit who's imparted to us this nature from the Father to come into our body and make His home in us. Then as we begin to feed on the Word, practice the Word, live the Word, He builds that Word into us. All right. Those are some big ideas for tonight out of chapters 8 through 14. I'm going to ask that we take just a few minutes now to go over chapters 8 through 14, help each other fill in any of the yellow spaces that you're struggling to find, and help each other find any of the big ideas we just highlighted. Real quick, the quiz online. The question 14 is not a scorable question. It's a pending question. And what is pending is pending case review of what you write down if you take the test online. So if you go in there and you take the whole quiz and you answer number 14 to the best of your ability, you're still not going to get credit on that if you hit the score button. Now, she's going to score this quiz for you. So just be aware, you can answer every question right and ask for your score, and it's going to say 93 because number 14 is worth 7 points, and only she can give you those 7 points. The online procedure won't do that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So just like Kate scored if you take it online, and you'll get the score back from her. Let's go through these questions quickly. I want to read them very quickly, and then we'll give you a moment to do your best to take a crack at it. In about 5 minutes, we'll go over the answers right before we leave. So you're going to circle or fill in your answers, depending on the structure of the question. And the first one is, the legal side of something is what God did for us in Christ. It is in the past. We talked about that early on. The term the Bible means we have been made sons and daughters are the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that true or false? Number three, if we only had the legal side of the plan of redemption, it would lead us into cold, dead, formalized religion at its height. Is that true or false? Number four, not only did God put my sin upon Him, but He put something else on him. Number five, when the word does something in a believer's heart, it gains something of that believer's whole being. Number six, the Father has so filled us with his nature that we do some kind of acts unconsciously. Fill in. Fill in the next one. You are a what of God's divine nature? Number eight, reading the word is the unveiling of the mind of Christ, true or false. The new law can spiritually rule spiritually dead men. This is number nine. The same way the Ten Commandments can rule spiritually alive men. Read that carefully and think about it hard and choose true or false. Our souls or senses can be recreated. Is that true or false? If you find a believer who doesn't walk in love, it's because the mind hasn't been something. Something hasn't happened. What is it? The Father builds his word into us by several things on this list. Circle all that apply based on your notes. And we just went over that not too long before we quit. Number 13, God wants us to become self-sufficient, and that means in the worldly sense. Is that true or false? Number 14, think of this as two separate questions. Do we have the same standing with the Father as Jesus? Yes or no? Put that in the first blank. Why or why not? That's a very specific statement that we read near the end of our time together. And number 15, the One is inside of me. And what is he called in our text? Take your crack at it for 2 or 3 minutes now. And it's open book, open notes, whatever helps you. The idea is to learn, not to embarrass anybody because you didn't do as good as your father should have. Let me give you a little hint. In your outline, there is a color. Some of you have probably already figured that out. Who's done with the first page? The same question. Help your neighbor. Whatever they're missing, help them out. Number one, fill in the blank. What's the word?
Redemption.
The Bible means we've been made sons and daughters of the righteousness of Christ. That is
true.
We only have the legal side of the plan of redemption. We need to send the dead form of religion.
Yes.
That is. Not only did God put my sin upon him, but he put me on him. When the word that believers are gains. Of his whole being. The Father has so filled us with his nature that we do what kind of acts?
Love
acts. Unconsciously. It's just your nature. You are a what of God's nature?
Partaker.
Reading the word is the unveiling of the mind of Christ. True or false?
True.
The new law can rule spiritually dead men the same way the Ten Commandments can rule spiritually alive men. True or false?
False.
Yes. Our souls or senses can be recreated.
False.
If you find a believer who doesn't walk in love, it's because his mind hasn't been
renewed.
The Father builds his word into us by, insert all that apply.
Feeding on the word. Practicing.
Practicing it.
Living it.
God wants us to become self-sufficient.
False.
Not in the worldly sense. He wants us to learn our sufficiency is in him. Number 14. This is the pending question where there will be an online answer until Kate takes a look at it and sees if she likes your answer. But let me know what you said to the first part. Is it yes or no?
Yes.
And some couple of you give me, if you have, we have different answers, tell me what you put in the second blank there. Yes.
He became our sponsor.
Mm-hmm. He became our sponsor.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes, correct.
That's a direct quote from our notes and from the book. Yes. Desiree?
Oh, I put yes because he has equipped us with himself.
Equipped us to?
With himself.
Yes, he has done that, and it'd be up to Kate to score it, but I like that answer. Thank you. And what one is inside of you? A limitless one. All right. You can score it for fun if you want to. We're not here to make scores.
Thank you for having me.
We're here.
Oh, you're so welcome. It's Jesus.
Fellowship with Jesus.
Your husband's
saying,
will you hand those out? Because I see Mike is not here.
Don't get myself out.
Next week we'll be
yes,
covering chapters 15 to 21.
It was in love.
Total
love.
Give you a homework assignment.
Total love.
Read Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us. Send us home with your covering and blessing and protection.
Hallelujah.
We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.